Mark chapter 13, verse 14. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down into the house, nor enter to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, and pray that your flight may not be in winter. For in those days there will be tribulation such as has not been seen since the beginning of the creation which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake whom he chose, he shortened the days. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, he is there, do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. But take heed, see, I have told you all things beforehand. But in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall and the powers in heaven will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of earth to the furthest part of heaven. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near, at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. Thus far the word of God, and may the Lord bless to us the reading of his holy word. Well, I wouldn't want to be accused of preaching from the newspapers, but I have a piece of newspaper in my hand here from this week's Star. It was on Thursday that this article appeared in the Star, and the headline is, Mideast Turmoil Boosts End Times Speculation. You bet. It never fails. There never is a war, especially in the Middle East, but everybody, or I shouldn't say everybody, because I certainly don't do it, but they get out their little calculators and they start wondering if the end is near. Bible prophecy. Prognostications, calculations. You know, it used to be long ago the Turks that led people to think the world was ending. Actually, before that, the Black Death in Europe led millions of people to think the world was ending. Well, after the Turks faded into relative obscurity as a third-rate power, then came the communists. Oh, and they're in the Bible. Why, they're the Russians, and there's Rosh in the Bible, associated with the end time. Never mind that Rosh is a Hebrew word meaning head, and Russian is from Rus, which comes from somewhere else. There's nothing whatsoever to do with it. It just sounds the same. Doesn't matter, the Russians were the bugaboos. Now the Russians have faded into the status of a second-rate power. They don't look like bringing the end. And guess what? Now is the great bugaboo. Yes, it's radical Islam coming out of Central Asia. So we've still got the Russian connection vaguely. Well, not to belabor that point, but here it is, Mideast turmoil boosts end time speculations. Well, they've had turmoil in the Middle East for a long time, and there was turmoil coming when the disciples made that remark about the temple and how permanent it looked. And that occasioned Jesus' prediction of its destruction. You can be quite sure that when Jesus said that, it must have seemed to many of the disciples, if not to all of them, like a prediction of the end of the world itself. But Jesus did not give them any encouragement at all to speculate, or indeed to cower in terror, or to make it an obsession. He gave them no encouragement at all to set dates. They wanted a date. They wanted signs. They wanted to know ahead of time in the detail. And Jesus, in response, gave them no date. And then he eliminated wars and natural disasters as signs. And he warned them about false messiahs and false prophecies and persecutions. And he said, endure and be saved. Let patience, Luke records, possess your souls. So he gave them nothing along the line that they were really looking for. They wanted to have their ears tickled. They wanted to have all the details set down. They wanted to have the inside track. And that was natural enough, but Jesus wanted them to be spiritual and not natural. And so he disposed of all these things. And you would have thought that when Jesus says wars and rumors of wars will go on till the end of the world, that anybody with any serious interest in what Jesus has to say and any professed devotion to Jesus would get the message and stop thinking that this war, the latest war, is somehow or other the precursor to the end of the world. You would have thought that, but apparently not. As witness our paper, which is really a book review, by the way, of a book that says the great showdown is going to be with Islam at the end. That'll be the end of the world. Well, if we live long enough, we'll maybe see, but I have my doubts. Jesus doesn't give us any wiggle room on this. He wants us to be steady. He wants us to look to him, not to some future date. He wants us to trust in him, not in the articles in the newspaper. He wants us to rest upon the word that he has given us that is sufficient and not spin it out into endless and contradictory stories of what we think is going to happen. He wants us, in other words, to be patient and persevering in the faith. That's the way to go, according to Jesus. Forget Mideast turmoil and end time speculation, in other words, and just live a faithful Christian life. Now, that brings us to our passage today at verse 14. At that point, Jesus turns to the coming destruction of Jerusalem, and what that's to mean for the disciples in particular and for the church, the believers in general. And there are three things that stand out. And they are these. Number one, judgment is coming. Verses 14 through 23. Judgment is coming. Secondly, redemption draws nearer. Verses 24 to 31. And thirdly, now's the time to pay attention. Verses 32 to 37. Judgment is coming. Redemption draws nearer. Now's the time to pay attention. That is the outline of Jesus' exposition of this theme of the destruction of the temple and its aftermath. First of all, then, judgment is coming. In verse 14, Jesus is expanding on chapter 13, verse 2. Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. This temple will be destroyed. Verse 14, so when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Now he's prophesying an event that happened in and around 70 AD. Bear in mind, however, and you can't miss this as you read this very difficult passage, that this is looking at the destruction of the temple, the destruction of Jerusalem, and the end of the old Jewish order. But there are points in Jesus' exposition that clearly are reaching further. They're reaching beyond that to the greatest tribulation of all, the great end of all things, the consummation that happens at his coming. And again, Matthew Henry, an old writer, people despise old writers, they shouldn't. A lot of wisdom in these old guys. Matthew Henry puts it this way. He says, this is a little day of judgment, this one about Jerusalem, a little day of judgment, a type and figure of Christ's second coming. For the destruction of Jerusalem would be, as it were, the destruction of the world to those whose hearts were bound up in it. It was the end of that world that was looking to the stones. And similarly, the end of this world. When Jesus comes, that will be the end of this world in which people have devoted all their love and their attention, all their obsession, all their devotion and enslavement. There is a bridge from 70 AD to the end of history across this whole passage of Scripture. Now, there's practical advice that Jesus gives for when things clearly are falling apart. And he's speaking to the disciples, knowing that those that are alive in 70 AD will see this happen with their own eyes. The generation to whom he is speaking will not pass away until these things are complete. So first of all, in verse 14, he's saying, read the warning signs correctly. When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, then let those who are in Judea flee. The abomination of desolation. That's the language of Daniel's prophecy. Daniel 9:27, Daniel 11:31, Daniel 12, verse 11. The language of Daniel refers to a profanation of the temple of such a nature that it would call down judgment from God and the abandonment by God of that structure. Now, in the apocryphal books of Maccabees, 1 Maccabees and 2 Maccabees, there are references to what the Seleucid emperor Antiochus Epiphanes did back in 168 BC in the temple. He put up an altar to Zeus. He offered pigs for sacrifice at the former place of the altar of burnt offering. And everybody thought that's the fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy. But Jesus sees that as less than the fulfillment of Daniel. Jesus is saying here, no, there is another and final abomination that must arise. Now it's interesting that Josephus records in his history that the zealots who took over the temple, this led to the destruction of Jerusalem, took it over in 67 and 68 AD, invested a clown as high priest, and they actually committed murders in the temple and did all sorts of profane things. So there was an abomination taking place just before the destruction of the temple itself. Was that the fulfillment? Well, it was an abomination. That abomination actually happened. That abomination is in recorded secular history. And the temple was destroyed in a continuous movement from the events that surrounded that abomination. So they were to watch out for something of that nature. And We may say this too, and we read earlier in the service from 2 Thessalonians 2 about the lawless one, the man of sin, the son of perdition, that will be revealed before the great day. Understand that this conception of the passage as dealing with the destruction of Jerusalem, but also looking ahead to that great and ultimate end of the world, that the implication is, yes, that's cause for us to be watching out too. Watch out for what? Watch out for what Paul speaks about in 2 Thessalonians 2, the revelation of the man of sin before the great day, who sits as God in the temple of God, whatever that means. We don't know. And we're not called to speculate. What Jesus is saying is, in effect, you will know when the time comes because it will be so obvious that you will not be able to deny it. The trouble with speculation is that the speculations are infinitely and eternally deniable. But this will be so great, so egregious a sin, a wickedness, that there won't be any mistake. Events will interpret the prophecy. You will be carried along in the outworking of that fulfillment. So you can ask yourself right now if there really is anything so far seen in the world and in the church that really fills that bill. Some, of course, think our confession states the Pope to be the Antichrist and the son of perdition. And Roman Catholicism has been seen as a kind of rolling fulfillment in evangelical Protestant circles for hundreds of years, a rolling fulfillment of the revelation of the man of sin. Now it may be that in the day that truly we can say someone is sitting as God in the temple of God, that someone turns out to be a pope, maybe even a Protestant pope, of which there are many in the world. They're not quite as prominent, but they're little popes anyway. There are all sorts of ways in which this may come to pass. But can we say for sure that anything so far seen in the world really fills that bill? I think not. But watch out for the lawless one. Watch out for the man of sin. Watch out for that son of perdition. Watch out for the folks that have messianic claims that will come to the fore in days of crisis and take advantage of these circumstances to lure people away from the claims of the truth as it is in Jesus. So read the warning signs correctly, which still means, remember the context, no date setting, and no speculation. No Mideast turmoil boosts, end time speculation, book writing, and so on. So that's the first thing. Read the warning signs correctly. The second thing is run for your life. Chapter 13, verse 14. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. And then we're told in verses 22 why this has to happen. And this has reference then to Jerusalem then, when you see this abomination of desolation in the temple then. And Luke also records Jesus as saying, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, which happened in those days, it was besieged, not at first so that people couldn't get out, but eventually it was totally invested. And Jesus is saying, drop everything and go. Why? Because verses 15 and 16, it's going to be urgent. So urgent, when you're on the housetop, you don't go into the house. People on the housetops got down to the ground by a step ladder on the outside. And then they'd have to go into the house to get things. They didn't have staircases inside, to the inside in those days. So this fits in with the architecture of the time, you see. Don't even go into the house. Get down off the roof and skedaddle. And if you're in the field, don't go back to get your luggage. It's urgent. It's that urgent. Leave your homes. Leave your clothes. It's a fire, so to speak. Run for your life. also recognize that it's something that can be is going to be really aggravated by circumstances, pregnancy and winter, verses 17 and 18. Pray that your flight may not be in winter. It's going to be tough if you have suckling babies. And understand, verses 19 and 20, that these days will be the worst ever. And they'll be obvious to you. There'll be a tribulation you haven't seen since the beginning of creation. And unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved at all. But for the elect's sake, he shortened the days. Jesus is impressing upon them the urgency of reacting decisively, discerning and deciding and running. And in the event, back in 70 AD or before the 70 AD siege itself, in the early days of the siege of Jerusalem, the Christians as a body did flee, and they went to a place called Pella in the Transjordan. And they got there before the city was locked up by the Romans. And you understand that for all of these Christians to leave that city, which had been taken over by the zealots and all sorts of radical Jewish elements were involved, this for them must have taken a living faith, leaving everything, looking to Christ out of their troubles and following him, fleeing, taking him at his word. Thirdly, verses 21 and 22, reject all false messiahs. Read the signs, run for your life, reject the false teachers, the false messiahs. In the depths of crisis, and this happened then, and it happens now, and it'll happen in the future, there will be new saviors announced to us. And they'll be accompanied, Jesus says, by signs and wonders to deceive, lying wonders, to deceive, if possible, even the elect. They'll be strong, they'll be persuasive. They'll look like the real thing to the undiscerning, but the elect will not fall. So make your calling and election sure. Understand that you know who the Messiah is, who is alone to be trusted, and trust in him alone, and refuse all substitutes. Reject false messiahs. Read the warning signs. Run for your life. Reject false messiahs. And fourthly, verse 23, realize your advantage. But take heed, see, I have told you all things beforehand. He might have said all things you need to know, because there were a lot of other things he didn't tell them. But he told them enough for them to work with and to resist the speculation and the date setting, just to work with. And realize that this is an advantage. And Jesus is saying in effect in this, you know, whose you are, don't you? You are mine. I'm not going to leave you to yourself. You're mine, are you not? You're the elect, verse 22. You love me, don't you? You're following me. Look, I've given you the inside scoop. It's not going to overtake you like a thief in the night. You are the children of the light and the children of the day. Don't let anything surprise you or spook you. Keep your eyes open. And he might have said, as he does in another place, in Matthew 28, verse 20, for lo, I am with you, even unto the end of the age. I am with you always, all the time, that is, in all circumstances, even to the end of the age. And so as Jesus prepared his disciples in this way for 70 AD, 40 years into the future, so he prepares us for the great day. And we don't know when it will be into the future, except that it's coming. And no speculation is necessary. And no setting dates for that last day is necessary. Indeed, these are distractions and unhelpful. You don't need to bite your fingernails as you watch Fox and CNN report from the Middle East. Just fix your eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ and take heed. But take heed. Take heed. See, I have told you all things beforehand. So that's the first great point to grasp. Judgment is coming. Therefore, take heed. Secondly, redemption draws nearer. We have a rising tone here. So far we've had a glimmer of hope that the elect are not going to be deceived. I've told you ahead of time, take heed, you're not dead yet. Glimmer of hope, yes. But is there anything more than a glimmer? Is there anything more positive in this panorama of tribulation and judgment? And Jesus' answer to that question is a resounding yes. Look at verses 24 through 31, but first of all, 24 and 25. He says, look, God is going to manifest His power in creation when that day comes. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Now, but in those days, these words at the beginning of verse 24, but in those days does not prove this refers to 70 AD, as the fool preterists who claim that Jesus came in 70 AD assert. The language here is the language of prophecy, and it's very broad in its usage in Scripture. The language here is actually from Joel chapter 2 verse 10 and Joel chapter 3 verse 15. It's also found all through Isaiah and Ezekiel, different parts of Isaiah and Ezekiel and even in Amos. Several different prophets use this language, or rather the Holy Spirit uses this language as He leads the prophets to speak about things to come. So, but in those days is not an expression that is a kind of code for us to decipher, to use to decipher which date is meant. It's rather about the self-revelation of God's power in history and creation. But in those days, and those days to come, God will manifest Himself in one way or another. When the time comes, we'll know. No use speculating about it. That day will be characterized by God's power manifest in an unmistakable way. So unmistakable that the generals and the leaders, as you know they're described in the book of Revelation, will call for the mountains to fall on them to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. We're not talking about a little local earthquake here, or a big tsunami, or a hurricane, or perhaps even a nuclear bomb going off. We're talking about the power of God in an unmistakable and in a massive way, a self-revelation of God in His power in creation. Secondly, not in Mark, but in Luke 21:26, God will instill fear in human hearts. Luke makes that particular point. Jesus must have said it. Mark decided not to use that, but Luke certainly did. He says, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. In other words, in the midst of this, God will instill fear in the mass of humanity on a vast scale. And it's not local fear somewhere, but it's worldwide fear everywhere. And it's a further indication, my friends, of the utter worthlessness of speculations and calculations of dates. We'll know when the time comes, because it will be on the widest scale. The widest scale. Thirdly, verses 26 and 27. Christ will come visibly in power and glory. You see how Jesus has moved from 70 AD and the destruction of the temple to the larger event at the end of history. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds. You know, the folks who believe Jesus came in 70 AD believe He came then and that some people then saw Him. But curiously enough, we don't have a single testimony from anybody in history that they actually saw Jesus come in 70 AD. It's all an abstract conclusion based on a misunderstanding of how prophetic language is used by the Lord Jesus Christ. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. What other scriptures go into that? Well, you can think of a few, no doubt, off the top of your head. Every eye shall see Him. Paul to the Corinthians, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, when the trumpet sounds, this is something bigger than Jerusalem in 70 AD. And then he will, and so is this, verse 27, then he will send his angels and gather together his elect, his people, all those who are saved, from the four winds, from the furthest part of earth to the furthest part of heaven. The sea will give up their dead. Those that are in the grave will rise from the earth. Their bodies will rise from the earth. Souls of believers will come from heaven. The believers on earth will be there already. Christ will come visibly. Every eye will behold him. I don't know how that happens on a spherical earth. We're talking about something absolutely amazing. This is the second coming. This is not 70 AD. The destruction of Jerusalem did indeed testify to Christ's power and glory, but his coming is at the end of the age. Heaven didn't arrive in 70 AD, we know that for sure. But it's coming on this great day, when every single believer, everyone that was ever saved, no one's saved after this, they're all saved by this time, and they're gathered together. Christ will come visibly. Your redemption is drawing nearer. So realize then that your salvation is coming. He tells about the fig tree. Luke in verse 28 of Luke 21, in his account of this conversation of Jesus with his disciples, says, now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. And learn from the fig tree, Jesus says. Things are not happening by chance. When the leaves come out, you know there's something coming. Summer is here. As with the fig tree, so with God's dealings with his kingdom in this world. And these things happen, know that it is near at the doors. And know this, that God will fulfill his plans. Verse 30. He'll fulfill his plans. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Now, there's ambiguity there. Is it the generation of those who are alive and hearing his words in their ears, looking to the destruction of Jerusalem? So some people say, but the virtually unanimous view of Christendom for 2,000 years is no. Generation in the Bible has reference to humanity. There will be a living, breathing people in this world until that great day. God's plan, this generation is not just the people then alive. But the language is used, as one modern commentator says, the language is used that is used here regularly signify the category of people who are resistant to the purpose of God. Jesus was looking at not even just humanity, but humanity in its wickedness. They will all see themselves with their eyes the coming of the Lord on the great day of judgment. And that kind of general usage is right through the Gospels. Luke 7:31, Luke 9:41, there are a whole lot of them. Get a concordance and look up the word generation. God will fulfill his plans. And notice this, 31, verse 31. God's revealed words stand forever. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words, Jesus says, will by no means pass away. Whatever happens in this life, whatever happens to us in this life, whatever happens to our world, whatever happens to the environment, whatever happens to the economy, whatever happens to all these things that grab our attention day by day, they'll all pass away. Whatever does, his words will never pass away. And here Jesus clearly is reaching beyond the end of Jerusalem to the end of the world and to the establishment of the glory that is to be revealed. Time presses on to Judgment Day, but Judgment Day is also Salvation Day. And this salvation is drawing nearer and nearer and nearer for every single one of us. I was thinking as we sang these words, "Now sing to the Lord as long as I live." What if this were the last day of your life? What if this were the last day? And you are singing to the Lord as long as you live. What could it mean but that your redemption is closer than you think if you belong to Christ? It's that close. If you, I speak to believers, if you do not see tomorrow morning in this life, where will you be? You will be in the hand of the Lord your Savior. Your redemption has drawn so near to you that it has encompassed you about completely. Waiting for the resurrection to be sure, but in heaven, in union with the Savior. Isn't that the glory of our hope? Not that we will live a long time and do great things, but that our redemption is drawing nearer with every day's march toward our home. Well, and that brings us to the last point that Jesus makes in verses 32 to the end, which is in effect to say this: now is the time to pay attention. Isn't it? Judgment is coming. Your redemption is drawing nearer. Pay attention! Obvious conclusion, obvious application. But of that day and hour, no one knows. What I say to you, verse 37, I say to all, watch. Watch. Jesus' application here is really simple. You don't know and you can't know the day and the hour, verses 32 and 33. And if angels and if the Son in his human nature at this point did not know, then don't even try. I cannot explain to you how God the Son cannot know. I can only say that the answer that theologians have given, because theologians always feel they have to give an answer of some sort, is that this must be Jesus in his human nature, divesting himself of certain knowledge of the divine will. I don't understand that. I don't know if it is understandable. But here's what Jesus said. Somehow or other, this is in the knowledge of the Father only. And that's a fact to be revealed, to be believed, a fact revealed to be believed. No one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. And you can go to the bookstores and you can go to the libraries, and the books are endless that will tell you the day, or at least the year, or at least the sometime soon in the future. That verse is the epitaph for all the well-meaning false prophecy, even from Christian people who love the Lord and think they understand the Bible. But you can't get around that verse. It's absolute. It's absolute. Harold Camping said, well, but he didn't say the week or the year, just the day and the hour. Can you imagine a more lame way to handle the Word of God than that? If the angels and the Son don't know, don't even try. It's a waste, worse than a waste. But don't be caught napping, verses 34 through 36. Don't be caught napping. Be ready every day. Be ready every day. Turn with me to Luke chapter 21 and Luke's account of this same conversation. In Luke chapter 21 and verse 34, here's what Jesus says. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. See, he's appealing to professing Christians. Say, look, you go wandering off, you hit the bottle, you don't watch out. It'll come on you unexpectedly. You won't have your antennae up. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. All the plans people will be making on that day and not wanting to believe that this is the time. So he's saying, in other words, listen, Christian friends, live an examined life. Live an examined life. Examining yourselves in the light of the Scriptures. Always ready to give a reason for the hope that is in you has an echo in always living that hope. Always looking for that hope. Always taking heed of the promises of that hope. And then you notice in verse 36, the examined life becomes a holy life. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all the things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Don't be caught napping there. You are accountable to the Son of Man, to Jesus. Therefore, live a righteous life. Live a godly life. Live out of the faith you profess. Live the salvation that you believe you have come to embrace by faith in Jesus alone. And what I say to you, verse 37, I say to all, Jesus says, watch. Watch. Not speculate. Not date set. Watch. Discern. Be alert. Be awake in the Christian life. Live your life quietly. Live your life peacefully. Live your life obediently. Live your life looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. And if you don't know Him, if you don't know that saving knowledge of Christ, that peace in believing, then the word is today, if you hear His voice, today, this very day, if you hear His voice, harden not your hearts. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. So pay attention is the great central application of the whole passage about the destruction of Jerusalem and that to which it points, the great day of Jesus coming. Judgment is coming. Pay attention. Your redemption draws near if you're a believer, so you can rejoice. And now's the time to keep paying attention to Christ, to your soul, to your walk, to your hope, to your life as a child of God. May the Lord add His blessing. Let us pray. Our gracious and ever blessed God, we live in such a narrow range of time and of space, each of us. And O Lord, we know that the world is full of wars and rumors of wars and disturbing things. But really the most disturbing thing of all is the shortness of our life, the fragility of our life, and the nearness of eternity, especially if it is a lost eternity. And so, Lord, we see what Jesus is doing here. We see that He's calling us to see that we ourselves are right with Him, to see that we ourselves have repented and believed. Repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to lay hold upon Him, and to watch and pray, and to go forward day by day, looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of living faith. And we pray that this may be, O Lord, for us, a great experience of grace and of peace in the midst of a troubled world. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.